Blog Talk Radio.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name, when you call on the name of Jesus.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is August the 30th, year of our Lord 2022. and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Our services start each Sunday at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. we are in the sanctuary at First Baptist. You are invited to come and be a part of the rich religious experience of First Baptist. Now, of course, we're doing all that we can to make sure that everyone is safe in the house of God. We are taking temperatures at the door. We're asking you to wear your face covering, and we are social distancing. We're doing all that we can to make sure that everyone is safe in the house of God. Now, there are four ways in which you can give to First Baptist. You can come to church on Sunday morning and bring your tithes and offerings with you, or you can stop by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30. Trustees are there to make sure that your financial needs are kept unmet. You can also mail your contributions into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that, or you can use the Cash App. Cash App starts with the $, letters FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. We also invite you to go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. On the Facebook page, First Baptist in Holly Springs, you'll find more information about First Baptist, the programming that we have going on there. You'll find also the call-in number for the Bible study, which you're listening to right now. That call-in number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can be a part of the Bible study. Now, all of our Bible studies are archived. That means that you can come back at any time to the Facebook page. Go to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page, and you can click on any link that you would like to hear, any program that you would like to hear as far as the Bible study is concerned. More importantly, on the Facebook page, you can see the First Baptist of Holly Springs Sunday morning service. If you're out of the area and you cannot make it to First Baptist, we go live every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. from the sanctuary of First Baptist. So you can be a part of the First Baptist community. So we invite you to come and be a part so that we can stay in touch with you and you can stay in touch with us. Of course, we are in prayer for those who are suffering, those who are going through. There are a lot of bereaved families that are out right now, and we thank God and we pray that He will give them rest and peace in their hearts and in their minds. I want to particularly send out condolences to Deacon James Ellis of Lincoln Memorial Baptist Church here in Durham, who recently lost his daughter. So we certainly send our condolences out to him and his family and to all of those bereaved families who are going through at this time. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for another night. We thank you for another opportunity to have Bible study using this medium. We thank you, God, for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We ask, God, that you will make us receptive to your words tonight, that we may go into the word and we can find comfort for our soul. We pray, God, that as we go through our lesson tonight, we'll find clarity, that we'll understand the scriptures that are being taught tonight. We pray, God, for those who are on the line, those who will hear this long after it's been recorded, they will continue to give your name the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, it seems as if the skies in Durham were pretty clear a few minutes ago, but it looks like a cloud is coming up. We may be coming into a storm. Hopefully, we'll be able to get through our lesson tonight before that happens. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of Job, starting in the 8th chapter of Job. We'll be using Job 8, 1 through 10. And then 20 through 22, all in the chapter of Job 8. Go to Job 8, 1 through 10, and then we're going to skip to 20 through 22. The lesson tonight is called Bildad Misspeaks God's Justice. Bildad Misspeaks God's Justice. Of course, you know the story of Job. Job, during his affliction, had some friends to visit him. These are friends that you really don't need. He had four friends to visit him: Bildad, Zophar, Elihu, Eliab. These were his friends. These were the men that associated with Job. And so our lesson tonight deals with this man, Job, and his friends. Bildad seems to be the one that is the speaker for the group. The book of Job opens with a brief description of this man, his possessions, and his family. The Bible describes him as being blameless and upright. You'll find that in Job 1 and 1. He owned thousands of sheep, camels, oxen, and donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters. In simple terms, Job was considered a wealthy man in the tribal culture of ancient world. All was well with Job. Then enters Satan, who, speaking to God, insists that the integrity of this upright man had never been tested. He accuses Job of serving God only because God had protected him and made him wealthy. God, who knows everything and how every human being will respond in every situation, gave Satan permission to test Job in any way except he was not to put his hands on Job. You'll find that in Job 1, verses 6 through 12. As Satan begins to prove to God that Job only serves him because of his blessings, he begins testing Job. In rapid fashion, Job's sons and daughters are killed, and all his flock are driven away by his enemies. Job 1, 13 through 21. Still, after all of this, Job held on to his integrity and his trust in God. Finally, Satan suggests to God that if he would touch Job's body with disease, Job would curse him to his face, to which God replied, "Behold, his body is in your hands, but do not touch his life." With God's permission, Satan struck Job with a terrible skin disease. In his sorrow, he sat in an ash heap, mourning, scraping his sores with a piece of pottery. Job was even confronted by his wife, who said to him, "Dost thou still remain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. When Job's three friends, Eliab, Bildad, Zophar, heard about everything that happened to Job, they came mourning with him and to offer their comfort. They found him sitting in the ash heap, lamenting his sudden misfortune. But instead of comforting Job, these friends gave him long lectures and philosophical debates to show Job the reason for his suffering. You see, their line of reasoning, which was totally incorrect, their line of reasoning followed the general accepted view at that time that misfortune is always sent by God as punishment for sin. Eliab spoke first, making the charge that the innocent man doesn't suffer. Then in chapter 5, he continues to talk the evil that God brings upon sinners, as if one goes to him, he is faithful to listen. In chapter 6, Job replies to his friends, first by admitting to his suffering and pointing out that he has good reason to complain. You'll find that in Job 6, 1 through 7. He also admits that he has no more strength and wonders why God will not take his life. Then in verse 14, Job 6 and 14 through 32, Job's sadness is increased because he feels that his friends have no pity and lack kindness toward him. In verse 24 and 30, in sincerity, Job cannot confess to any specific sin. in the context, he sincerely states that he is righteous, that he is an upright man who has done nothing to deserve such treatment at the hands of God. Job continues his conversation, but his friends now, in chapter 7, he directs his word toward God. This is a prayer in the form of a complaint, like the psalmist often did in the book of Psalms. In Job 7, 1 through 5, Job speaks of the tormenting times he faces every day. At night, he wishes for morning because he passes days seemingly hopelessness as a result of his physical affliction. He realizes that his life is like a weaver's shuttle, which passes through and for very quickly, or like a breath, which vanishes away. He can't help but speak and complain from his bitterness. To Job, his life is loathsome, and it seems to be a meaningless mess. In verse 17 through 21, Job finally replies to his friends by speaking to them and letting him know that the innocent sometimes will suffer. Job suggests that if sin has caused his suffering, why doesn't God simply pardon it and take it away and leave his integrity? He knew his sin did not cause his suffering, but his friends believed otherwise. In essence, the book of Job is the back and forth between Job and his friends concerning the age-old problem of suffering for righteous men. We've always asked the question, Lord, why does the righteous suffer? Throughout most of this book, Job's friends go back and forth trying to convince him why he was suffering because he had sinned, while Job tried to convince them that he knew that he had done nothing wrong that deserved the suffering and the loss that he was experiencing. This back and forth continued until God intervened to set the record straight. You'll find that in Job chapter 38, 41 through 34. Our printed text, or our text tonight, comes from chapter 8, where Bildad first speaks, giving his point of view regarding Job's suffering. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said," this statement means that Bildad responded to Job's mournful expressions of grief in chapter 6 and 7. Bildad is only mentioned in the book of Job. Only information given about him is that he was a Shuhite. Most scholars think that the word Shuhite was a tribal name of Bildad's ancient ancestors who may have come as far as Shuah, which was one of the sons of Abraham through Keturah. So in that second verse, it says, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" After hearing Job's lament about his suffering, Bildad responded by asking Job two questions. "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" The word "these things" refer to Job's words or his lament given in chapter 6 and 7 about how unjust he thought his suffering was. In these chapters, although Job questioned his friend's wisdom, when it came to how God worked, he never questioned God's sovereignty. However, Job ended his speech to his friends by issuing a protest against God. This is when Bildad quickly jumped into the conversation. "How long wilt thou speak these things?" In other words, "Job, how long will you be saying these things?" Then he asks, "How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" He describes Job's words that have been spoken like a strong wind, like a blistering and a threatening, boisterous wind. Bildad was saying to Job, "Your words are nothing but hot air." In other words, to Bildad, Job's words didn't mean anything. Job himself had earlier said the same thing about his words being as a wind in Job 6 and 26. So there was no reason for Bildad to torment Job of what he had already admitted to. Certainly, this had to hurt Job deeply, especially coming from a friend who had come to comfort him in a time of suffering and a time of tragedy. So there in verse 3, it says, "Doth God pervert judgment, or do the Almighty pervert justice?" The word pervert here means to distort, or to bend, or to twist, or to make something crooked. With the question, "Doth God pervert judgment?" Bildad was asking, does God twist judgment so that it is unfair? His second question, or does the Almighty pervert justice, is basically the same as the first question. But in this case, Bildad is incorrect in his assessment of God. The Lord God Almighty himself is justice and righteousness, and therefore he cannot pervert or distort or twist judgment. His own character will not allow that. Bildad knows that God does not pervert judgment, nor does he ever go contrary to any of his stated rules of justice. He never oppresses the innocent, nor does he put a greater load on the guilty than they deserve. He is God, the judge, and shall not the judge of the earth do right? If there was any unrighteousness with God, then how shall God judge the world? You'll find that in Romans 3, 5 through 6. You see, men pervert justice, not God. Men are the ones who pervert justice, sometimes for fear of the power of others, but God is almighty and fears no one. Sometimes men pervert justice to obtain the favor of others, but God is all sufficient and cannot be benefited by the favor of anyone. Man's weakness is that he is often unjust, but it's because of God's omnipotence that he cannot be unjust. The fact that these two questions Bildad asked mean the same thing makes them what is called a Hebrew parallelism, which means that two phrases or two statements mean the same thing, although different words may be used. This type of language is often found in the Old Testament. In the fourth verse, it says, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for thy transgression." Having stated that no one would deny that God is just and fair, Bildad shows that he is not fair when he applies that what is just about God must be the fact that Job's children sin. He said, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have chastened them away for their transgressions." It seems to be talking he's taken for granted that Job's children have been guilty of some great transgression, or Job's children were guilty of some great wickedness, and therefore this unhappy circumstance of the death was enough proof that they were sinners. It is true that God blesses those who are obedient and punishes those who are disobedient. But sometimes God doesn't work that way. Sometimes he chastens or disciplines the righteous in order to develop them spiritually. And sometimes he allows the unrighteous or the wicked to experience prosperity. You'll find that in Psalm 73, 5 through 7, Psalms 103, 8 through 10. Bildad was wrong in assuming that Job's suffering and his tragedies were a direct result of some sin. It is true that both we and our children have sinned against God, and we ought to justify him regardless of what he brings upon us and our family. We must never assume that whenever someone is experiencing suffering or great tragedy, that it's always God's punishment for their sin. The truth is that sometimes the afflictions are tests of faith, hope, and love. A just and righteous person may be, for some unknown reason, may go through suffering, may go through hardship, they may go through tragedy. But that does not mean, nor should it imply, that he or she is sinful or lacks the presence of God. If we find ourselves attempting to judge others and their situations, we ought to see the trials more favorably for our God, Jesus Christ, and look at our own sins before we judge others. So in verse 5, it says, if thou wouldest speak, or if thou wouldest seek unto God, betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Here it appears that after applying that Job's children were dead because of their wickedness, Bildad is now offering Job some encouragement in a way. In Bildad's mind, Job could avoid any further suffering, any further tragedy, if he would take the right action. So Bildad says, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, or before times, in other words, speedily, or before it's too late, and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Bildad was encouraging Job to diligently pray to God for forgiveness before it was too late, and begging the Almighty for his compassion and for his favor. In verse 6, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awaken for thee, and maketh the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. When Bildad said to Job, if thou wert pure and upright, again he was assuming that Job had committed some sin, or at least his children therefore had committed some sin. He concluded that if Job had been pure or upright, he would not have had the problems that he had. To make the argument that because Job's children were dead and he himself seemed helpless, he concludes that he was ungodly. Somehow Job was a wicked man and was not just or right. And because of this, this is why Job is going through what he's going through. Bildad's point was that if Job was really pure and upright, if he prayed to the Lord, surely now he, God, would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. The term awake does not simply apply that God is asleep, but it is a way of saying that God will quickly come to help. In essence, Bildad was saying to Job, if you were pure and good, he, the Almighty, would hear your prayer, answer you, and bless you with a happy home. In Bildad's mind, God has mercy only when human beings deserve it. However, mercy cannot be deserved. If it were deserved, it would not be justice. In verse 7, this verse says, Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. When the book of Job opens, you see, we are told that he's so wealthy, the greatest of all of the men of the East. But Job had lost everything through a series of tragedies. So, continuing his speech to Job, here Bildad says, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. In other words, Bildad was saying that if Job would seek God and return to doing right, even though his beginnings or his everything that he possessed before his tragedy was small, still later in his latter days, it would be fulfilled with great increase. What's interesting about this is the fact that even though Bildad was completely wrong, Bildad was actually prophesying what would happen in Job's future. You know the story. Although not a part of this lesson, after all was said and done, Bildad's words did come true when Job was given more children and more wealth than he had before. But Job's increase in wealth later had nothing to do with what Bildad said. In verse 8, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of thy fathers. Just in case Job was not convinced by Bildad's speech, Bildad challenged Job by saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the formage, or prepare thyself for the search of thy fathers. The formage, or the former age. The phrase formage, or former age, refers to earlier generations and the words their fathers referred to and their ancestors in early generations. Bildad was telling Job that if he needed further confirmation of the words that he had spoken to him, he encouraged Job to ask those who are now old and find out what their ancestors learned. He was asking Job to appeal to the traditions of their ancestors to find out how they would handle this situation. Of course, Bildad believed that they would say the same thing to Job that he had said. He challenged Job to seek the testimony of their ancestors and to let them tell him not only their own judgment in this matter, but the judgment also of their fathers. You see, Bildad's era was thinking that the traditions that they had inherited was for every situation in every generation. Of course, that's not true. The situations may be the same in every generation, but the people are not. The people and the responses are different. What the other generation believed about sin and righteousness was not necessarily what was correct. Traditional beliefs don't matter when it comes to discerning the mind and the will of God. What really matters is what God's word says. So in verse 9, it says, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Bildad seems to perceive that Job thought that his friends didn't know very much. If that's the case, he said to Job, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. If Job was thinking that his friends didn't know what they were talking about regarding his circumstances, Bildad agreed in essence to say, we know nothing and are ready to confess our ignorance, for we are born only yesterday, and our days upon earth are short, transient, and hasten away just like a shadow. As a result, Bildad was admitting that he and Job's friends were not as near as divine as the former age or generation was. And therefore, they must inquire or seek out from the previous generations what their traditions taught concerning similar situations like Job. Thankfully, we now have the complete word of God in writing, and we are commanded to search the scriptures for answers. We don't need to inquire of the former age, nor prepare ourselves to the search of their fathers. Because although we ourselves are but of yesterday, like Job's friend, the word of God, the scripture, remains forever. The flower will fade, the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the word of God will last forever. And God's word is the most sure word of prophecy to which we must take heed. If we study and keep God's perspective and his precepts by them and understand them, then we will have what we need in this generation. Now, verse 10. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee in utter words out of their hearts? You see, earlier Job had said to Bildad in his defense, teach me and I will hold my tongue and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Now Bildad responds to Job's request by referring to the teaching of the ancestors when he said, shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Bildad's point, although incorrect, was that if Job sought out the members of the former generation, they would teach him or inform him of the judgment of God and why he was going through what he was going through. You see, beloved, when we are faced with trying to comfort someone who is suffering or experiencing a loss, we must be careful when we bring up our similar past experiences and how we handle them. A lot of times when folk have people in their family pass, we want to tell them about how we had someone in our family pass. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we got to understand the situation may be completely different. We must remember that we are all different, and what may bring comfort to one person may not bring comfort to the other. If we are not sure what to say, wisdom says, be quiet. Say nothing. Just be with them. Bildad and Job's other friends had it right in the beginning when they simply came to sit quietly with Job in his grief. You see, they messed up when they started talking, when they started talking about the mind of God, for nobody knows the mind of God. And when they began to talk to Job, they did not comfort him, but they brought him even greater strife. Now let's go down to verse 20. Our lesson text skips over verse 11 through 19, where Bildad accuses Job of being a hypocrite for denying that he has done anything wrong and yet is suffering for doing wrong. In those verses, Bildad also describes what happens to hypocrites. So here in verse 20, Bildad says to Job, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer. This verse contains the heart of Bildad's theology of suffering. As standard wisdom, what Bildad says here was not wrong. For the psalmist has already said, the Lord knoweth or cares about the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We know that from Psalm 1 through 6. God will not cast away or reject the upright man or the righteous man. He was also correct when he said that neither would he help or come to the aid of evildoers. But Bildad's error was in assuming that because Job was suffering, he was an evildoer. He saw Job's plight as being a castaway from God. And if he had been cast away, that means that Job was not a perfect man. Now, let me explain what perfect man means. Perfect does not mean what we think perfect means. In the Bible, Bildad concludes that Job was not perfect or upright, needed to be repentant based on the premise. But what perfect means is that a person was upright. The Bible uses the term perfect in many ways and for many people. And what it simply means is that this is a person who is living the best they possibly can, and possibly the best that anyone in their general area is living. If you are living in a hellhole and you're the only one that is trying to walk straight in a crooked world, you can be called a perfect man, even though you may have some problems, even though there may be some things wrong with you. You can be called a perfect man. So this is what the word perfect means in biblical terms. It does not mean that it's completely flawless, that it's absolute, that it has no faults whatsoever. It simply means that this man genuinely tried to live his life as best he could with the precepts of God. And that's the best any of us can do. We will never be perfect on this side of the Jordan River. We will only be perfect when we leave here and go to heaven. That's when man becomes perfect. But as long as we're in these bodies, as long as we're in this self, there's going to always be some problems with us. So let's not get caught up in that term, a perfect man. And if God said, that settles it. If there ever was a perfect man or upright man, it was Job, regardless of his dire circumstance. So in verse 21, it says, till he fills thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. Bildad still believes his premise that Job was suffering because he was not perfect or not upright. So here he implies that Job needs to repent from whatever sin he may have committed. Till he, talking about God, fills thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. You see, in Bildad's mind, based on traditional beliefs about how God deals with the wicked and the upright, he believes that even though now Job seemed to be forsaken by God, if he repented, God would bring comfort and joy upon him so pleasantly with words that would fill him with laughing and lips with rejoicing. As the psalmist would say, God would turn his mourning into dancing. As far as Bildad and his false reasoning was concerned, once Job repented, his happiness would cause those that love him to rejoice with him along with the family. In verse 22, they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. As Bildad continues with his false reasoning, he adds that they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Here Bildad continues to say what he believes would be another reason of Job taking his advice and repenting. The phrase clothed with shame means to be humiliated. And the phrase dwelling place can mean your habitation or your home. Bildad was saying that God would cause Job's enemies to be humiliated and his home of the wicked destroyed once he repents. It's interesting that Bildad's speech to Job predicted how God would deal with these friends because of their faulty assumptions, both about Job and also about God. You see, as we close this lesson, it should be noted that all of Job's friends addressed his situation from basically the same point of view, that Job had committed some type of sin and was not as righteous as he thought he was in order for God to bless him. But the truth is that even though these four men may have been sincere about their concern for Job, their counsel to Job left a lot to be desired. Beloved, when people we know are experiencing trying times, even tragedies, often the best thing we can do is just be there for them. Sometimes it may be just to sit and listen, and just to listen and offer words that will encourage them. Job's friends came in the spirit of friendship during his time of tragedy and suffering, but they did not comfort him. These are friends you don't need. If you can't come and comfort me when I'm going through, if you can't come and give me some kind of solace as I'm going through, then you're really a friend that I don't need. We may end up saying something that does not make sense to the person that's going through. We may end up even offending that person while they're going through. What that person is going through may be their cross to bear. It may be that thorn in their flesh to help them mature spiritually. And what they really need is prayer. They need strength. Job had a better understanding of God's sovereignty than his know-it-all friends. And one more word before I conclude. Job, the Bible describes, was a rich man. That means that his friends were rich men as well. Rich folk don't hang out with poor folk. Job was a rich man. So that means that all of his friends were well-to-do, or at least as well-to-do as he was. So they were equipped to help Job. None of them brought him anything that would give him comfort. Nobody brought a pillow. Nobody brought a cold glass of water. Nobody brought anything to bring to Job, a fruit basket. None of them brought anything. They just simply came to look at Job and to tell Job why he was going through what he was going through. Beloved, those are friends that you don't need. I'm going to open the line tonight. Maybe there are those of you who would like to comment on the lesson. Maybe you've had friends like that too. Maybe you've had to go through some things in your lifetime, and the people you thought that were going to encourage you, the people who you thought were going to lift you up, did the exact opposite. They came to scorn you. They came to talk about you. They came to look at you. You know, it's one thing about people. You know, when you go through something, folk like to come and just look at you. But what did the doctor say? What you going to do about it? If I told you what the doctor said, you couldn't do nothing about it. So, you know, stuff like that. You know, we have a tendency of opening our mouths at the wrong time, talking to folk who are going through. So maybe you've gone through that. I know I have from time to time, and maybe some of you have as well. So I'm going to open the line tonight and see who wants to talk, who wants to give us some kind of insight. Let's go to area code 609, last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good,
good,
thank you.
Uh-huh. Go right ahead.
It's not that I've had someone that hasn't been supportive in whatever tragedy I may have been going through, but I think people just don't know in general what to say when somebody is going through anything. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
There's some deep words come out of their mouth. They don't know what to say. And you're right. I think they shouldn't say anything if they don't know what to say. Just be there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I know mm-hmm. I've been that way as well. So I just can't, you know, look at someone else and say that's what they said. But I've done that initially too. But with a lot of soul searching and going through things, I understand it's better not to say anything at all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line? Your phone might be muted.
Pastor?
Yes, go right
yes,
ahead.
Yes, I had it muted. Sorry, I was having a moment getting it off of mute.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, what was your question? I was driving. We just getting back
okay.
into Virginia.
Okay, I was just opening the lines to find out what you think about the lesson.
Very interesting lesson, and yes, as the person that just spoke before me stated, sometimes there's situations where when something happens or that person goes through a death in their family or a person goes through a death in their family, you don't know what to say to them. You know, you feel you're compassionate and I don't know, maybe haven't had the same situation, but you don't know always what to say to a person. But I'm going to leave it at that. I did, I was trying to listen to the service as I was driving, so didn't get to really take notes like I wanted. But
mm-hmm. That's all right. That's all right. That's all right.
Mm-hmm.
Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. It's
good evening, Mangum.
I'm enjoying the lesson, Bill Rogers.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that I want to say here that we do see in this lesson that innocent people does suffer also. Cause mm-hmm. you know, Joe was an upright man. And he had a series of hardships at one time, and sometimes when we go through things, you know, right, one behind the other, you know, it's really hard on us. But in the course of one day, all of these things happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his livestock, his servants, and he had 10 children.
Mm-hmm.
All of them died.
Mm-hmm.
So one other thing, the biggest thing that we can do for those the suffering is not to ask questions, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, just go into contact with God and pray.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Area code 919, last four digits, 1694. 1694, are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening, Deacon. How are you?
Doing good. I'm thankful to God for this lesson tonight because mm-hmm. it's a story that we've heard a million times, but I'm thankful that God gave you direction to give it to us tonight so that we could understand it a little bit better. I know I do, because you brought up the fact that people grieve in different manners, and it
mm-hmm.
made me think back on several homegoings of other people and how people have grieved differently. I was even at a funeral where a young man lost his mama, the one person who was in his corner, the only person who was in his corner, and he was so bad to the point of using profanity in church and the preach and everybody like whoa, and the preacher got up and explained, hey, he's like, hey, this young man is going through something that we don't even know about, and he's like, you know, just ask him to please. He controlled the people. He let that young man continue to grieve, you know, and in the story we also see how those four friends, but one had questions and thoughts, and you know, when, like you said, they could have been there just for more comfort. And this is a great lesson, you know, to shine light on bereavement, and how Job stayed steadfast, you know, even when his own wife, you know, told him to curse God, how he still stayed steadfast in them and having faith and then believing in God. And it's a lesson for all of us to take in. So I'm thankful for the lesson tonight.
All right. Good. Thank you. Deaconess Rainey, how are you tonight?
Fine, you?
Good. What do you think about the lesson?
The lesson was really good. It brought out a lot of good points. The one about when you were talking about when, I don't know if you quite said, when you're dealing with loss or something like that, when somebody passes and people might, I think like some of the other people were saying, I think it's a percentage of people that really don't know what to say to you if they haven't been through it. But I think there's a larger percentage that wants to pull out a questionnaire and start giving you a bunch of questions and, you know, stuff like that. I think that percentage is larger than the percentage that really don't know what to say to you. That's what I've experienced that. And another good point that you were talking about was good people go through suffering as well as someone that might not be as good as far as in God's will, trying to live right, righteous, put it that way.
All right.
And then as far as dealing with grief, I agree with that. If you really don't know what to say, really don't say anything or send a prayer or something like that, because it's so many different. It's about five that they have down, five stages of grief. And the family might be in a different stage of grief versus the people that are, you know, coming in, ones that's really not close to them. You got to worry about the ones that are close to them, and then the ones that are friends or something like that. They may be in a different stage of like Deacon Taylor was just saying. He's notice one dealing with anger, you know. One might be in a depressed stage. One might be refusing to believe and stuff like that. So many different stages. And you just don't know what stage you will be in or what the family is in. And you can't just go in and just say anything. You know, first thing come up, you just say it. So I think that's something that we really could work on as far as loss.
Okay. Thank you. Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor and panel.
Good evening.
How y'all doing?
How you doing?
Doing good. Blessed of his faith. I listened to what everybody has said, listened to Job's story. You got to be very careful and have a discerning spirit. And that's when, you know, we all have to pray when these situations, everybody's going to face grief at some point, misery at some point, go through at some point. But we have to stay prayed up in the effect of letting God put the words in our mouth to say to people. a lot of stuff is cliche. Call me if you need anything.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's best, like when people are in death, you know, have dealing with death, is to say less, like you said, and do more. And those things, you know, the time when nobody's in the house, everybody's gone, and, you know, you bring a meal or something to that person. You do something, you cut the grass for that person. You know, you're not doing it for vainglorious, you know, reasons, but it's those little things. It's the actions of love that carry more weight than the words of love sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And, but you have to be very, very careful when you approach people with the cliche. If you don't, you said it best, if you don't know what to say, it's best not to say anything. Just say, you know, I love you and I'm praying for you or something to that effect.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you. I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. That's exactly what this lesson is about, not to judge others who are going through, because any of us can be Job. Any of us can be in a situation like Job. Any of us can have tragedy in our lives like Job. Any of us can be sick like Job. Any of us can lose loved ones like Job. Any of us could lose our finances like Job. So I think the thing is that we just have to remember that the mind of God is not predictable. You cannot say what God is or not going to do, because only God knows what God's going to do. And the only thing that we can do is to be the best person that God wants us to be and try to live our lives that way. So I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add? If not,
yes,
you can tell.
Yes, I have something.
Go right ahead. Go right ahead.
I have something. When you were talking about the different situations everyone is in a different situation, because you have lost a brother, you know,
mm-hmm.
and then maybe I've lost a brother, and someone else has lost a brother, it's still a different situation.
That's right.
You don't know, you know, what that person's feeling. Just because you lost a brother, it's still a whole different ball game, you know.
Exactly.
That's another thing to keep in. You really don't know how they feel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen. You're absolutely right. All situations are different, and all people are different. People
mm-hmm.
handle things differently, and that's why God made us that way, so that we wouldn't all be the same. So we all have our own personalities.
Mm-hmm.
We all have our same way of dealing with things. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. I thank you for everyone who has responded to this lesson tonight on the pearls of Job and what Job went through. But God, I thank you that it doesn't always stay that way. For we know that the end story was that God restored Job. Everything he lost, he got back double. And we thank you, God, for being a God that can give back double. That when we lose things, that when things happen to us, when we go through some things, that you're able to restore us, you're able to bring us back to where we were. So, Father, we just thank you tonight for being God all by yourself. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be able to come together and speak and talk about this lesson tonight. And we pray that the words that we have heard tonight will be seed sown in good soil, that long after this Bible study is over, it'll bear forth fruit. Father, we love you tonight, and we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all.
Amen.
God bless y'all.
Amen. Amen.
Sunday morning.
Good night.
Good night.
Everyone have a blessed night.
Good night.
Thanks.
Good night.
Good night.
We're gonna have a